Yeah, but it doesn't usually. Lord, we come here this morning and we're expecting, Lord, that you're going to do a great work in our hearts, even on a lazy summer day here in the middle of western Pennsylvania, vacation time and all that sort of thing, Lord. Yet you're going to work in our hearts. We know it because your word is powerful and alive, and we're counting on you by the Holy Spirit to impart these truths to our hearts, Lord. But Lord, give us the discipline and the strength and the resource not to just hear what we hear today, but that we go and do what you ask us to do in and through us, Lord. Just come and live your life in and through us. May we walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, isn't Timothy a great book? Great name. And we love these two books. And we're going to continue studying 1 Timothy. And we're in chapter 4 now. I laughed because somebody said to me a couple weeks ago, wow, you're bold to preach these things. And I laughed to him because I'm not being bold. It just happens to be the next chapter of what we're studying. You see, that's the beauty of going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The pastor, who is human like you're human, is unable to skip tough topics. And if you don't think that's a temptation, well, it is. So thank the Lord that he's convicted us just to continue through these topics and to expound upon them and to deal with them because he's dealing with them in our hearts, my heart, the leader's hearts. And then it's cool because I've had some conversations with some folks post-teachings, sermons, that don't necessarily line up with the way the leaders of this church would take some of these scriptures. And it has been beautiful as we grow and learn together and sharpen each other and remember that we're stones fit together. And stones tend to be sharp. Anybody here ever sharp with anybody else? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. I am. But see, the Lord is doing this. He's rounding us so that we can all fit together as a beautiful body of Christ who can go out and impact the world for his righteousness. And that's what we want to do. In fact, this week we were so blessed to have several of you show up on a Thursday night, and we started going through and praying about and talking about, as people who are interested in this sort of thing, how we can outreach in our local communities in a better and systematic way. And then how can we do outreach in Pittsburgh in a better and systematic and prayerful way? And how can then we tie all of that together around the world so that we're praying, or we are going out to our Jerusalems, our Judeas and Samarias, and then out to the utter ends of the earth? And so that's been a blessing, and I appreciate any of you and all of you who show up and are concerned about that, because here's the point I want to make, is we don't want to just be a club. We're not interested in that. Neither are you. We don't want to just come and be a club. Oh, yes, we want to come and sharpen each other and exhort one another and encourage one another and be a blessing to one another. But then we want to go out to the world and meet them where they are and to share and to love. And we think the best way for that to happen is that you and each one of you and us, all of us together, get really grounded in God's word. Like, not just, you know, I get it. I get some people just come up to me. I get it. Trust me. I'm not even being funny. Man, your sermons are long, bro. I get it. This place isn't for everybody. And yet, we want to know. Our hearts is that you folks at home and in your communities and in your places of work, you know the word and then rightly divide the word, because you're going to run into situations where aren't exactly, they are, but you know, they aren't exactly right here in the Bible. Like I had, a major prayer answered this week. I have, I guess, I have four assistants at work, okay? And I just do my work, and they know I'm a pastor and all that sort of thing. But I do my work, and I've been praying for a long time, Lord, just have one of them ask me about the Lord. So this Friday, when everybody's out on vacation on our floor, I'm walking by one of their offices, and I see one of them in their office with big crocodile tears. And they ask me, how come God won't give me a boyfriend? Now, that question necessarily isn't right there in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it is, but there's no question there that directs you right there. And the Lord just used it as an opportunity to share the gospel. In fact, I said to her in my smart aleck way, you got more problems than a boyfriend. She's like, what do you mean? Hey, wait a minute. Hold on. I wasn't being mean. I was trying to get her to see that there's something deeper at issue than whether or not you have a boyfriend. And that is, every man and woman, boy and girl, needs to have Jesus as their Savior, who, counting on Him, finished work at the cross and His resurrection, because we're all sinners. And so we got into that. And so it wasn't a mean thing. I know I am a smart aleck, but it wasn't that. She was taken aback, and she started asking me, what do you mean I have a deeper problem than a boyfriend? What does that mean? So here's why I'm telling you that, is that the word here, getting yourself grounded in the word, allows you to rightly divide the word and to be able to then, I believe in what we're going to study right here, when it says encourage one another, I believe that's not only encourage one another in the scriptures, it's also being able to hear and see a situation that a person has and be able to instruct them from the word in the right and proper way. I think that's what it means. That's how you encourage people, right? Okay, so we're in 1 Timothy, and we have been dealing with some tough things. Now, I want to remind you of something. Timothy ministers in the church at Ephesus. That's modern-day Turkey. Now, I want you to remind you that, because turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You see how slow I'm going? I mean, I'm so slow. I wait on everybody. Do you see that? That's an inside joke. I don't wait all the time, right? My wife, when somebody follows me in the car, they say, hey, can I follow you? And it's like, I totally forget and leave them in the dust. And I kind of do that with the Bible, so I'm sorry about that. Look with me in verse 20. I want to see to you, verse 27, chapter 20. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders and exhorting them, right? And in verse 27, he had said something earlier in time than what we're reading in 1 Timothy, a long time prior to what we're reading in 1 Timothy, but he's talking, and the Holy Spirit's talking to the same church, the church in Ephesus. So you get what I'm saying? In Acts 20, here's this discussion with the leaders of the church of Ephesus. 1 Timothy happens several years later in a letter written back to Timothy. You get what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me? Okay. In Acts 20, 27, it says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's what the leaders and the pastors of the church should be doing for you and with you, giving you the whole counsel of God, not just snippets. You should know, and I want you, our hearts are for you to know, what are those things happening in the Old Testament that I don't understand? How does the Old Testament apply to me today? Is God different yesterday than He is to today? Is He different in the Old Testament? Which is a bunch of hogwash. He's not different. But all those questions, you should start to learn and to grow, because you're getting the full counsel of God. That's our heart. Here, Paul's heart for the Ephesians was that they would get the whole counsel of God. And then he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Do you understand that we, as part of the body of Christ, not just right here, but the universal body of Christ, have been purchased by the blood? It's different. This body is not an organization like the world's organization. There's something different. There's the living Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, and we're His under shepherds, and we serve as he calls us to serve, and we remember and celebrate in a way, we do celebrate that we've been purchased by the blood. That means your life is no longer your own, folks. It's no longer my own. It's his. You see, so Isaiah, you remember, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. When you understand who the Lord is and who you are in relation to the Lord, by the way, that's the definition of worship, you can then begin to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Wherever you want me, whatever you'd like me to do, Lord, I'm yours. I won't pick, you pick. Here am I, send me. We're purchased by the blood. For I know this, they say. He knew this. This is important for today's teaching, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They want to attack. Wolves want to attack the sheep. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's key. Did you notice that? What do people who want to come in and do, oftentimes who get us off track doctrinally and theologically, what do they want you to do? They want you to follow them, not the Lord. Now file that away and go back with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. We've been dealing with this. Paul told Timothy, as the young pastor in charge of Ephesus, to not preach any other doctrine than the one that was delivered to him, the quote-unquote faith. Don't do that. And he gave us a whole bunch of scriptures, a whole bunch of scriptures in his letter in chapter 1. And he told Timothy to continue to fight because it's a good fight. In chapter 2, he told us as a body to lead with praise and prayer in our fellowships. That's what the church should look like. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. Michael Berner said, I think they should, he said, be called the missionary epistles instead of the pastoral. Boy, that's so true too. Here he is being a missionary or an outreach pastor in a place called Ephesus, which was cosmopolitan, folks. It was the San Francisco of the day, the Las Vegas of the day, commerce, ports, high human thinking, dedication unto other gods, including sex gods and fertility gods and that sort of thing, and people flowing in and through the cities, and it's the place where humans thought things were happening, and here Timothy ministered here, and one of the things that Paul told him is, it's going to be tough. You're in a battle. Start with prayer. Because prayer expresses trust. And then he talked about the roles for men and women in the church, and we talked about that at length. You're welcome to get the tape, and I'd love to talk to you more about it, right? And we love to talk about that stuff, and as well as qualifications of the leaders of the church, whether they be the ones who are the elders who have the pulse and are supposed to be shepherding people in the spiritual part of our walk together, and then the deacons, the ones who serve in a practical way, like chair ministry or cooking ministry or bathroom ministry in terms of cleaning or cleanup ministry or coffee ministry or lawn care ministry. That's more of what the deacons would be like. And you see, in the world, you can just pick somebody that's breathing. But in the church, there's qualifications for people who do that stuff. Did you see it? That's why I keep saying to you, the church is a different animal, so to speak, than the organizations of the world. And now we come to chapter 4. We ended with a hymn, a early church hymn. That was in chapter 3, verse 16. And the hymn was a hymn called something like, Great is the Mystery of Godliness. It's in the verse, that's why I'm saying that. You see, in 2 Thessalonians, though, which we just got done reading, there is this mystery of this kingdom of iniquity. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, but don't quote me on that. In other words, there's this ministry of godliness, that's God's kingdom, but there's another ministry that's going on. It's mysterious. It's the mystery of the enemy. The enemy of our souls who has been called the prince of this world currently. Now, you know him as the devil or Satan or that those labels. But if you look through the Bible, I want you to know something. In John, it says that the enemy of our souls is a liar and a murderer. The enemy of our souls is told in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. This is important for today. You see, the enemy of our souls is an imitator. An imitator. He's one that wants to, through systems and ways of thinking, come alongside the church and make doctrines and attitudes and programs look godly, but they're not godly. They're from the enemy. You understand? Do you start to understand when you hear that sort of thing why it's so important that you're rooted and grounded in God's word so that when you know that you know that you know that something is from God as opposed to from the enemy? You see that? And Paul told us in Acts all those years before, there's going to be ones who come into your churches and they're going to try and pick people off like wolves picking off the sheep. It doesn't have to be the terrible horror movies that you see of some grotesque thing coming after you. It can be real beautiful and sly and slippery coming in. What am I talking about? You see, from the beginning of the Bible, we have seen the attitude of the enemy. You want me to show it to you? Go with me to Genesis 3. There's this enemy, it's called the mystery of lawlessness or mystery of iniquity. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It started in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden isn't some funny, cute Christian story to laugh about with our kids in Sunday school and paint these cute pictures and laugh and be funny about. Because Genesis 3 is cataclysmic. It's horrendous. It shows our rebellion against God. And here's how the enemy duped, I don't know if dupe's the right word theologically, but tricked, one, to disobey God. You find it starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, listen, he spoke to the one who was in perfect communion with God. Do you see it? Perfect communion with God. And he spoke to her. We get spoken to through fiery darts that come at us. I've been this week, man, I've probably counseled 10 people this week. And I would say out of the 10, 10 of them have been fiery darts sent to the people that they didn't matter, that they didn't feel worthy, that they weren't who they thought they should be. And so I was helping them to put up their shield of faith and fight off the fiery darts that were coming at them from the enemy. Because in Christ, they are not losers. They're not alone. They're victorious in Christ. And here, and in fact, not just victorious, the Bible says they're more than conquerors. More. I mean, how could you be even better than a conqueror? I mean, you're a conqueror, and you're more than that in Christ, you see. And so my counseling consisted of just helping people put up their shield of faith against these lies. And listen to it. It's been this way from the beginning. Look at this. And he said to the woman, he talked to her, fiery dart, come on. You hear it, folks, you hear it. I heard it this week. Has God really said to you? Is his word really true and right? Has God really said to you, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of this tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Has he really said that? In other words, the implication is, you think you hear from the word of God, but it's not advantageous for you. That's what the enemy is saying. He even is quoting kind of the things of the Lord here. And he's twisting it. Come on. Because God really did say this. And why would God say it? Because God wants to see that love relationship between you and him. He chose you and you're choosing him. How beautiful that is. And he just says, not this one, but the millions other have. And then the enemy comes in and says, really? Would God really said that? That's stupid. That's the implication. You wouldn't be duped by that, would you? Keep reading. And then the enemy says, you will not surely die. In other words, have you ever heard this? Maybe you've never said it to yourself this way, but that's what you say and I say when we doubt God. God's a liar. God is lying to you, folks. That's what this enemy of your soul is trying to tell you. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that what the enemy has done from the beginning? Wanted to be God himself. He wanted to put God above, or put himself above God, and or be equal with God. And that's the doctrine of the enemy. In fact, we see it in some of the religions of the world. You can be a God yourself. It's straight out of the Bible, a lie from the pit of hell. Now, why did I take you to this? Because, look, go back to 1 Timothy. I got excited, man. I got excited. Sorry about that. And got off on that. But it's important because the Spirit now to Timothy, or written from Paul to Timothy, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow, that's pretty harsh. Now, somehow, the Spirit of God spoke to Paul, whether it was that time in Arabia, maybe, maybe not, whether it was during his time in the early church at Ephesus when he was there in Acts, maybe, maybe not, or maybe as he's penning this letter or sometime in between. I don't exactly know. But the Spirit of God impressed upon his heart that there was going to be this entire falling away from teaching the essential Christian doctrines and to be moved on into something that sounds slick and wonderful, but isn't really godful. In fact, it's not godful. Godliness, or godly. It's not godly. In fact, it sounds godly, but it's moving off and being enhanced and empowered by the enemy. Whew. And he says that it's in the latter times. Now, he wrote this, you know, a couple thousand years ago. So those latter times must be this big period of time in which we believe is coming to a close soon. The Lord's going to come back for his church in the rapture. But in these latter times, he tells us that there's going to be this falling away, especially from the faith. This faith that is many times mentioned in the Bible, in Acts 6, in Acts 14, in Colossians 1, where we're told to continue grounded and steadfast in the faith. I think it's found in Jude as well. This faith, this essential Christian doctrine, and people are going to get off onto it. And there's going to be even people in the church that are going to concern themselves with things that are not the gospel. And it's a great warning to Timothy here that Timothy take hold of the essentials, the basic Christian doctrine for himself and for his flock, and make sure they don't get off track. I had people asking me about extra biblical books last night. That's okay. I'll answer the questions. I'm not frustrated with anybody that asks those questions. But what I want to do is I want to get them back to whether Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that? That's where my heart is to get them. Why? Because Paul said, I just want to be Christ crucified, and so do I. You know what I'm saying? Just like my friend who asked about a boyfriend. Yes, maybe that's important. It's important to the person. Yes, it's important. So it's important to me in that sense, except for I want to get her focused on who Jesus is for her life. Don't you? And see, you understand, right? Do you not? That there are quote unquote, religions that are taking people, they even sound close to Christianity, and it's a deceptive practice. And it's characterized by the leader being the important one. I mean, they're just going around in my head right now. Last time I mentioned them, there was somebody in here who was involved in one of them, and they got mad at me. And we talked for weeks after. But Paul is saying it here, is that there are many groups who come who are departing from this faith. They are saying, in fact, it was happening in Ephesus, as you know, the prophecy or whatever, the thing that Paul had told them all that time ago. These people were coming to them, and it mainly manifested its form in these two areas, Gnosticism and legalism. Gnosticism, I've told you this a million times, the thing that anything that is matter, like the body, or this, anything that's not spiritual is evil. That's what Gnostics would think. And so it started to creep into the church, and it had one of two effects. This thing is evil. The spirit inside of me is spiritual. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try and get this thing under wraps. So I'm going to mutilate this body or mortify the flesh. I'll walk across hot glass, or I'll stand up all night and not sleep. I'm going to try and subdue this evil thing. I'm going to beat myself, you know, in the Middle Ages with the whips, trying to subdue the evilness of the flesh. Remember all of that stuff? That was one way that Gnostics went. And the other way that Gnostics went were, who cares what we do? This thing's evil. We could never subdue it. So we're going to go off into orgies and living like hell. That was Gnosticism. And remember, Gnostics thought that because this thing was evil, there were these angelic emanations going forward or upward and downward from God, and let's try to glob on to one of these angelic emanations, and maybe he'll take us, that being can take us and make us spiritual with God. That was what these folks were thinking. And it was mixed with Christianity, you see. And these people were coming behind Paul's message of grace by faith and teaching this stuff. You see? And Paul was mad about it. We've dealt with it in another book. But there was this other thing that was happening. It was legalism. It was, you know what legalism really is? It's this. It's being so caught up in the rules. Because, see, people love rules. That way I can measure myself. I can say, oh, man, I prayed six times this week. My wife, of course, only prayed four. So, who's more spiritual here, right? We like that. We like to compete against people. We also, this is subtle. Now listen and pay attention to this, legalists and myself, or if you know a legalist. You know what we like to do with God? We like to get God in the position where we think he owes us. You know, Lord, I've taught Sunday school 35 times this year. I mean, Bob, hope there's no Bob in here. Bob's only taught 14 times. I've taught 35 times. I mean, Lord, I've blessed those kids. Lord, you owe me because I have done all this stuff to gain your favor. You owe me now. Or I've done my Bible studies, or I went and spent that time with that lady who was hurting, or I was long suffering with that person, or Lord, I've taught Sunday school and I don't have this in my life. See, what we like to do is we like to get up one on God, be over God and say, now you do what I say. It's legalism is from the pit of hell. Did you read the doctrine that I taught you or showed you in Genesis 3? The devil wanted to express to them that you can be God just like him. Legalism does the same thing. You've got your thumb on God now. It's awful. And there was a mix of this here in the church. See, there were these deceiving spirits. I've already talked to you about the enemy's kingdom, what he is. He's a liar and a murderer and deceptive. But then he has doctrine. I showed you the doctrine. It comes from Genesis 3. It's basically you flip, you be the God, and let God be your butler. Oh, if that isn't a commentary on American Christianity, I don't know what is. And so that's the doctrine of the demons. And it doesn't even have to be outside of church. Do you remember when my man Peter, who I resonate with, right? He resonates with me. Man, you can't die, Lord and Savior. You're my Lord and Savior, but you're not dying. I'm going to do anything I can to keep you. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Right in the church. There were these people in Acts, husband and wife, sold some property, held some back, lied about it. Zap. There's this doctrine of demons, folks. There's this infiltration that we, as leaders here in the church, want to put a fence around so that you're not impacted by it. Of course, we want you to be aware of them, not studying that, but be aware of it so you know, when you know that the gospel and the faith, you know what it is. When something comes to you that's improper, you can identify it and stay away. And here, Paul said, listen to this. This kind of thinking that people are departing into, they speak, the leaders especially, speak lies in a hypocrisy. Oh my goodness, it's with a mask on. I look good, and I know I'm lying to you. In fact, one commentator says this, that Satan works by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Did you hear that? Satan works by the means of the hypocrisy of liars, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's a take on what would happen there. There were some legalist folks who would brand themselves on the forehead. Here he's saying people who do this, who know the truth, but start taking people into a thing that looks like Christianity, but really isn't. When they do this behind a mask, listen to this, their hearts get seared. In other words, the nerve endings just kind of die. And the more they do it, the more they start to believe it. And they don't even feel bad about it anymore. Whoo! Watch Christian TV and ask me if that's not happening today, folks. It's sad. I don't say it in an arrogant way. I say it in a sad way that is happening. Here's a couple things that marks this the folks who were teaching these sorts of things to Paul's churches, or at least trying to teach these sorts of things, and can even happen today. They forbid people to marry. Why? Because Gnostics would say, oh, well, you know, marriage, don't do that. You'll be way more spiritual if you don't marry. I mean, you'd be feeding the flesh then, you see. And you know that that's improper, because Jesus said it's, or excuse me, Genesis tells us from God that man should not be alone, and that Jesus approved marriage. You can read, and I had one pastor 25 years ago tell me that Jesus never affirmatively approved or talked of marriage in the Bible. That's such a lie. It's right in Matthew 19, 1 through 9. He approves marriage between a husband and a wife, and he talks about it. He quotes, in fact, Genesis 1, 27 and 2, 24, right there in Matthew 19. Yet not everyone is to marry, the Bible tells us, and that Paul said that each person should follow the will of God in this area. But see, in these places, especially that were happening back then, people tamper with whether or not somebody gets married. Paul says that's straight from the pit. That's up to you and the Lord based on the words, do you see? And then also this thing. He forbid these doctrine of demons, this deception, was forbidding people to marry, especially the Gnosticism, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, we know the Bible. Jesus told us in Mark 7 that all foods are clean. See, you don't really care about that too much. I mean, you do. I'm not saying you don't. But if you were Jewish, you would care about that. Because there were some called unclean, some called clean, some you stayed away from, some you didn't. And Jesus tells us in Mark 7 that all foods have been made clean. In fact, in Acts 10, he taught that again to Paul. You know that in that great vision, that everything is clean that we eat. It was reaffirmed through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 23. But see, these folks in this time were having to deal with this it would be something like this. We know you. We agree with you. Grace of God is what we should be depending upon, and you come to God through faith, by grace, through faith. We understand that. But you know, one thing we need to talk to you about is it would be much better if you didn't marry. And oh, by the way, even though all foods are clean, we're requiring and asking you that you stay away from this food, whatever it may be, because that's going to make you more holy. Do you see how that cheapens the word of God? Because listen, Jesus Christ took on all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Your sin was imputed to God. Listen to this. When for those who trust in Christ, his righteousness is imputed back to you. Oh man, I should get a better reaction than that. That's the most fantastic thing you could ever hear, or I could ever hear. We get his righteousness. And so we know that there were these weird things going on. And Paul was telling Timothy, you're going to run into these things, man. Because God created that we receive these things with thanksgiving. Your marriage with thanksgiving if God gives it to you. Or being able to eat all foods from God. In fact, you could go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 9. And God tells you that this has all been given in the garden for those to enjoy all food. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We should be thanking the Lord for whatever God has in the realm of relationships for us. Whether he chooses to keep you single for your life. You could serve the Lord with abandon. Or whether he brings a mate, thanksgiving. Or when you recognize that the moment you put food on your table, that's been grown by God through sun and water. And you, whether you do it beforehand or after, should be praising the Lord. Not so much to nourish your body, although that is that, but it came from God. It didn't come from Giant Eagle. And he says this, and it's important because people were making God's people stumble through these doctrines. That's why he was so jazzed about it. That's why he was so zealous about it. Because, see, Paul and Timothy, in turn, didn't want people to stumble in their freedom in Christ. Because when you start to understand the grace of God, you start to feel free and not bound up. You get it? Free and not bound up. And you can say to the Lord, Lord, whether you bring a mate or whether you don't, I'm free. And whether you give me this type of food or this type of feel, I am free in the Lord. And what a freeing doctrine it is. Okay, now listen. He tells Timothy, if you instruct the people in the church, the brethren, in these things, you're going to be a good servant. Not reverend, minister in these things. You're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And here's how. Hey, by the way, that word isn't just for me who's standing up here, although it is for me first and foremost. But this word is for you. Your servants. You're serving people right now. I don't care whether you're single, not single, grandma, grandpa, kids, no kids, you're serving somebody because the Lord is calling you to do it. He doesn't say, I might or maybe will make you fishers of men. When you come to the Lord and surrender your life to him, listen, it's drop dead, lock solid guarantee. You will be fishers of men. And so if you're a fisher of men, this is for you too, not just the guy who stands back here. Although first and foremost, it is for the guy who stands back here. Nourished in the words of faith. We are to be ones who are nourished in the words of faith. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? It gives me a different spin on how I spend my time. You see, because the Lord has called me to this, sometimes I even talk to the Lord. I just got to be honest with you. I just have to be honest with you. I'll say to the Lord, hey, you know, Lord, I love to go to the mountains. I love to hike. And man, I see everybody out on vacation and doing all that stuff. I want to do that too. And you know what the Lord reminds me? I've called you to this. And so you have to be one who's nourishing yourself and me. Oh, by the way, and so sometimes I don't get to do those things. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you the honest truth. The Lord has to remind me about it, and he reminds you about it. Nothing wrong with going to the mountains, nothing wrong with hiking, but I can't do it all the time like I would in the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way it is, because the Lord has called me to a purpose, and so he's called you to a purpose. And sometimes, if you want to be nourished, you got to take time to take the nourishment. And the nourishment, the Bible tells us in Peter, is the word that he equates to milk. And if you want to grow, there's no substitute for the milk, which is the word. You have to be taking it in. In fact, in Jeremiah 15, it says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Did you hear that? He ate the words. He gobbled them up. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which I love because Jesus was quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. So come on Wednesdays. Don't miss. So we have to be nourished in the words of faith as servants, as ministers. Us first and foremost. How else could we give out to a hurting world, folks? We must nourish ourselves in the word of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Timothy, maintain good doctrine. Why is good doctrine so important? Because doctrine and behavior, the things that you do, go hand in hand. When you understand, I know, it just sounds like a theological, dusty old something found in a book. When you hear the words justification by faith, you see, it's not just so it'll be dusty and old. It's something that gets in your soul and your bones. And you can't help but tell others. Or sanctification, or glorification, or any of those things, when you follow and understand the doctrines that the Lord has laid out in his word, oh my goodness, you'll be revving to go out and share with people. And he says, you must be nourished in all this, but reject profane and old wives' fables, these things that men come up with. Here's one, Scientology. It sounds so spiritual. Even the celebrities participate. Oh, we want to be like the celebrities. It's so destructive and harmful and from the pit. It's an old wives' tale. It's a fable. It's made up. It's a fairy tale. And Paul says to Timothy, stay away from that stuff. The stuff that men make, humanism, evolution, get it out. Of course, we understand it, but don't meditate on it. Don't take it in a meditative way or a devotional way, because they don't do anything. It's just like cotton candy. It tastes good for a second, and it has no value at all. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Oh, man. What a great doctrine. What a great thing. What a great way to encourage you today. You know, somebody asked me, that young lady asked me what the purpose of life was. To know God and enjoy him forever and to make him big in your life. Glorify the Lord. That's what the Lord is. But listen, once you are saved unto good works, not saved by good works, you have to get off the couch. You can't just say, oh Lord, make my kid a wonderful Christian and then never train him. You're not helping the kid exercise unto godliness. Before we go picking on the kids, by the way, oh Lord, I want you to get rid of the anger in my life. And Lord, I have this terrible habit and I just want you to get rid of it. And then next thing you know, you walk into the place where it promotes the habit and you're like, well, God, why? You didn't help me at all. That's because we're not exercising godliness. The Bible tells us to exercise godliness. He shifts into athletic verses right here, and he says, listen, it's that word. Who here Who here has ever been really athletic, like running a couple times a day? Or I know there's a couple in here. There's this thing that happens to people who exercise. The harder they exercise, even though it hurts, these endorphins are released into your body. And it's when you get to that, you know, 25th 100 meter sprint and it's barreling hot out and you're with your people on your team and you've done it. You've got to that last place and you just fall down and there's something weird about it because you're burning, you're hurting, and there's something about it. You love it. Some of you are saying, I hate exercise. That'll never go over for me. But that's the image God's using here through Paul. He's saying, lay it all out on the line to exercise godliness. In other words, when you're exhorted to forgive like I forgive, the Lord says, lay it all out. Exercise it. Actually do it. Give forgiveness or receive forgiveness. Don't say, I could never do that. Or how about when the Lord says, bless those who hate you. Those who persecute and revile you, actively bless them, not in an insincere way, in a sincere way. You have to be willing to say to the Lord, I cooperate with you in this, Lord. Get me to open up my mouth so I can say, bless you. And change my heart and then pursue it like you would pursue the 25th 100 meter dash so that you could lay it all out there in godliness. Now listen, that's not to earn your way to heaven, but after you've been, after the Lord has come into your life, you have to participate with him in exercising godliness, Christ-likeness. Just turn to, don't do it now, Galatians 5. Pursuing and walking in love, real love, unconditional love, and long-suffering. You say, yeah, I want to do long-suffering. Yeah, you want to do long-suffering until Monday when that person that bugs you, like every week, you say, I'm done with them. I hear that all the time. Christians say it. I'm like, really? I see that stuff on Facebook, like my circle of friends. I want to get them smaller and smaller and get the drama out of their life. I'm like, really? So you hate long-suffering? That's interesting. Are there boundaries? Of course. But we suffer long with people. We don't throw them on the trash heap. Because the Lord's forgiven you and me of all these things. And so he says, exercise it. We need to exercise it. And it's interesting here. Got bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. You could just turn to James and to other places in which it says that we're being made perfect and mature, not perfect by our works, but being matured in our works. And he says bodily exercise profit. Now, this is fascinating, too. Side note, we're almost done for about 40 more minutes, but no, I'm kidding. Side note, do you see how ingenious Paul is here through the Spirit? He's dealing with Gnostics who talk about the body and how evil it is. And he's looking around and the Holy Spirit shows it to him. So he says, oh, I'm going to pick this format of exercise to explain what we should be doing. Do you see it? He pokes right back at the Gnostics with it. I love it. So he uses this thing like an athlete. Of course, we should take care of our temples. It's the 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should do exercise. But as we do exercise, make sure you and I exercise godliness, which lasts for eternity. Exercise physically is just a temporal thing. We got multi-billion dollar industries devoted to health, beauty, and exercise. How about if we paid as much attention to our spiritual life of godliness and got real about that, what the world would look like as people looked upon you and said, what's different about that person? And you say, you really want to know? And now you've got them. The ball's in their court, and you can share about the Lord. This is a faithful For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying of worthy of all acceptance. He says that about four times here and in the teased Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both, look what ministers do. Look what servants do. Look what you do out in the world in a dark and hurting world. Look, here's what we do. We labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God. We don't trust in man. We trust in the living God. I want you to take your Easter thoughts, your Resurrection Day thoughts, and I want you to live them all day long like I want to live them all day long. We serve God who's living. He's not in the grave. He's not dead, which means, by the way, Romans tells us, the power that raised Christ from the dead you have available to you in your life as a Christian. And we say to ourselves things like this, that can't be done. We can't do that. Oh, yes, we can in the Lord. If he directs us, yes, we can. We can think big thoughts and dreams that the Lord gives us for this community and all around. We can do that. He's the Savior and living God. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe these things command and teach. He says to Paul, if you want to know what to speak to people who don't know the Lord, there it is. Tell them about the living God. Let no one despise your youth. Timothy apparently was young. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, with honest speech, speaking truth. We show the world the word. You get that? Our lives, people look at and we're honest and we speak truth in love. I heard somebody tell me today with a coworker. They were sharing these sorts of things. Just be honest and loving and in conduct, you see. Don't just hear the words, but do them. In love, have this amazing capacity to love as you exercise godliness, even towards people you're inclined not to like. Start to love them and pray for them and ask the Lord to change your hearts. My heart. Do you get it? In purity, too. We, us, let's live lives of purity. Let's not lie to our kids and say it's okay.
It all takes much prayer.
Oh, you're not kidding, my man. It takes much prayer. But let's live lives like that because, see, the Lord, in a sense, I don't want to put too... the Lord, in the sense, everywhere you go, you're like a trophy of grace of His to the world. You might not even think it because you say, oh, it's Monday morning. I hate Monday mornings. Don't hate Monday mornings. You're a trophy of grace in that workplace. You're a trophy of grace. And people are looking and they're saying, oh, my goodness, that one's a Christian. You're God's ambassador in the places that you go. Be an example. Here, the pastor needs to be an example. Man, did this convict me this week. Till I come, give attention to reading, Paul says, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's knowing the word, hearing the word, living it out together, having explained, being one who can rightly divide the word and keep to the doctrine. And don't neglect the gift that is in you. Don't quench the Spirit. There are gifts that you're given. That word is charisma, which means grace. Some have been given the gift of teaching, some evangelists. There's all kinds of gifts. And in Timothy, apparently, he had this gift to teach, and it was given to him by a gift, prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Apparently, he was ordained. Here you kind of see that somehow, some way, Timothy was ordained for this ministry. Paul saw what God was already doing in the person's life, Timothy, and he installed him as the pastor. You folks have a gift. We want to have you be equipped for this gift so that you can go out and fulfill what role, what place God has for you in the body of Christ. This isn't a one-person show here in the body of Christ. You know, I love my man Ray Steadman. I love this story. Ray Steadman was called to put a church right across the street from Stanford University. Now, come on. That's tough sledding, folks. You ever been to Palo Alto? It's like the richest place in the world. It's Stanford has all these ideas and thoughts and things. And the Lord, right out of Dallas Theological Seminary, had him go to Stanford. And his church went from about 8 families to about 15,000 families. And I'm not saying I agree with this, but guess how many times in his life he gave an altar call? 0. I'm not saying I agree with it. Come up and talk to me after. I'm saying, I'm making the point that his thought was the people in the church would go and share in the highways and byways of life and bring them to church and be equipped and go back out and share again and keep bringing from 8 families to 15,000 with 0 altar calls. Not saying I agree with 0 altar calls. I'm making the point that you folks are being equipped for ministry. And he wants to show you the gifts and the things that you can do. And so Paul says, meditate on these things. And he says this. This is where I was busted. Give yourselves entirely to them. James says, chapter 1, don't be a double-minded person. In this era of phones and Netflix and Apple and records and movies and books and entertainment and video games and all the hobbies known under the sun, we could give ourselves to everything but these things, these godly things. I was busted this week on this one. I pray that we would meditate on these things and that all of us would begin to give ourselves entirely to these things, loving in spirit, in faith, in purity, and meditating on those things so that our progress, my progress, your progress, our progress may be evident to all. Paul said, there is one thing I do. Remember that? Paul. Just lifting up the Lord. One thing, I've been busted by this. Take heed to yourself. He said it to them, by the way, in Acts 20. I read it to you again earlier. All those years before, he had told them to take heed to yourselves first. Before you go around pointing your finger at somebody else about how terrible a job they're doing and laying themselves out for the Lord, take heed to yourself. Take heed to myself. Take heed to yourself. And to the doctrine that is being taught and your teaching, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Of course, you don't do the saving. God does the saving. But for some reason, folks, he's chosen us cracked pots to deliver the message. And, right? When you get to the end, if the Lord tarries, when I get to the end, if the Lord tarries, and I'm coming to the end of this life, moving on to the next one, actually, that life has already begun for those who are in Christ, eternal life, don't you want to see and hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Don't you want to participate in God's kingdom here on earth? Don't you want the Lord in and through you to bring many to Christ? Not so you can put a notch on your belt and say, oh man, I brought many more than you did. No, you could say, Lord, thank you so much for letting me participate. So, we have a choice this week, right? We have a choice this week. The one choice we have is, are we going to listen to the enemy or are we going to trust God? And as these people come up and lead us in this worship, are we going to trust God this week and always? Are you hurting today? Don't raise your hand, but if you are, come up and pray with me after us. Are you hurting today? Do you feel like you're lonely and alone? The truth is, God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Are you hurting and you can't find healing? Are you anxious and you can't find peace? The Lord said he wants to be your all in all. Your all in all. Your, let me say it again, all in all. Not only will he save you, that's good enough. He'll come and give you peace and strength and courage for the day. Through prayer and trusting. Prayer is the ultimate expression of trust. So are we going to trust this week? Am I going to trust this week? Are we going to exercise godliness and expect the Lord to make us more Christ-like? Or are we just going to settle with our sin like, I'm Irish, you know. I'm German. I mean, I have this anger problem. I'm just going to, what? You're saying that your heritage is greater than the Lord? He's redemptive and he wants to redeem all of this for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much this morning and always. We lift up our lives to you, Lord. Lord, there are many hurting here in this room and those who we're going to encounter this week. Lord, fill us afresh so that we can share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with many. And we can love like you love, Lord, and speak truth like you speak, and be graceful and merciful like you are, Lord. Just give us wisdom, would you please? We're depending upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.